We're turning again this morning to the Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 3, and we've reached the stage in Jesus' early ministry in Galilee where the opposition from the religious leaders had got to the point where a turning point has occurred, and from now on he has ordained 12 men to be his apostles, to support him in the work, and he is going to start teaching through parables. And when we get to the next chapter, we will have a number of parables, and we're not going to look at them all. My intention on these Sunday mornings is to concentrate on the gospel. I know it is the gospel of Mark, but some parables are more gospel-centered than others. And we've already looked at one parable, which is the parable of the strong man bound. The religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, were accusing Jesus of exorcising people in the name of Satan. And Jesus says, how can this be? Because when a person has a devil delivered from him, Satan's empire is crumbling. So I can't be doing this in the name of Satan. And he uses this picture, this parable. That's what a parable is, a picture from the real world of Satan as the strong man, and then a stronger man coming. That's Jesus, and binding the devil. And that's what Jesus has done. He has conquered the devil. And from that, he goes on to make a statement, and we're going to look at this today. So verses 28 and 29, especially verse 28 in the third chapter of Mark. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. You've got two blasphemies, really, mentioned here. Even if you blaspheme Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. And that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. By attributing a work of God to Satan, that they were really going down that line. Now, I'm not interested in the sin against the Holy Spirit this morning. And if you're worried that you've committed it, it's the fact that you are concerned shows that you haven't committed it. So what we need to look at is this mighty, wonderful statement, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Doesn't that encourage you? All sins. Now, the first thing I want to say is the certainty of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The New King James uses the word assuredly. The Authorized Version's got verily, which is the old English word. But in the original, it's amen. I'm telling you the truth, Jesus is saying. That's what amen means. When we say amen after the prayer, we're not just saying it as a nice little ending to our prayer. What we're saying is, amen, Lord, I agree with everything that's been said. You shouldn't say amen if you can't agree with what a person is praying for. And Jesus is saying here, amen. I'm telling you the truth. There is forgiveness available to all sin. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong. I can cleanse you. That's the promise here. Now, let me reinforce this. I want to use this illustration. When I started off in the ministry, it was in a place called Caergwrle. It's a little village in northeast Wales. It has to be in Wales with a name like that, I guess. And next to Caergwrle was another village where I actually lived, and it was called Hope. And the locals had a saying, live in hope, die in cargule. And I remember visiting an elderly member, and I was straight out of Bible college, so I just didn't bother beating about the bush. And I asked her, do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you have a hope of heaven? Do you have that certainty? And all she could say was, well, I hope so. You know, some people, they say, touch wood. I hope it will be all right on the day. Now, that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. When I'm saying the certainty of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, it's not, I hope so, touch wood. Oh, no, it is a sure and a certain hope of eternal life. Iris Cox, who has gone to be with the Lord, she had that sure and living hope. Oh, I want all of us to be able to have that this morning. How can it come to me? How can I be certain? The problem is we're uncertain about everything, aren't we? When I was trying to come down Ben Egg, it was all these boulders. And usually when you see a boulder, you think it's stable and you can land on it with safety. But on this particular mountain, I would land on a boulder and the boulder would be unstable. And I didn't know where to go. I could see these boulders on this steep slope. And I tried to figure out, now, what boulder is going to catch me? What boulder is going to remain firm? And it's a bit like that in this world. This world is a boulder field. And the certainties that we used to have, they're no longer there. Your story is as good as mine. I was told the other day that people today, when preachers are saying, this is the truth, they're saying, no, it's not the truth. I'm going to look at Wikipedia and I'm going to tell you what the truth is. So how can we be certain anymore? There is no rock under our feet that will hold. Do you know what Billy Graham used to say when he preached? He didn't say, what I'm telling you is my own view. He would say, the Bible says, it is written. I'm not coming here this morning to give you my own interpretations of the Word of God. This is God's Word. You can leave it or take it, in one sense, but it's truth. Jesus is saying, Amen. And you know what? Jesus isn't just saying Amen. In Revelation, Jesus calls himself, I am the Amen. And John, in the famous verse, says, well, Jesus is saying, but it's written in John, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Another John, John Lennon, he puts it a bit differently. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell beneath. Above us, only sky. Isn't that why we're uncertain? We don't believe in hell. We don't believe in heaven. We don't believe in absolutes. Anything goes. But you can't have it both ways. Listen to the words of Jesus here. Assuredly, Amen, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. But then he ends talking about eternal condemnation. There is a hell. There is a heaven. This is why this gospel is so important. And I'm reminded here of Moses preaching to the children of Israel. And he said this, I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. I want to echo Moses' words. Choose life. There are certainties It's in the Word of God. Do you know what, my friend? Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven when he was on earth. Do you want to know what happened on the cross? The cross is the symbol of Christianity. Do you know what gives meaning to the cross? It's not just a demonstration of the love of God toward us, because most people being told that will ask, so? What the cross proves is that there's a hell, and that hell is so real that the only way a holy God can take away our sin, as the children reminded us, even though your skins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The only way that that cleansing can happen is Jesus Christ taking our hell instead of us. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. How can I be forgiven? If there are these certainties, if man is appointed once to die, and after that, eternal judgment, hell, how can I get to an eternal heaven? Here's the answer. Jesus, not just the truth, but Jesus, the way. Jesus going to that cross. Jesus enduring your hell and mine on Calvary. That's how the certainty comes. Let me give you this illustration. John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. Do you know what he preached on? He said to the people that were coming to listen to him, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? My friends, there's a storm coming. Did you get those storms last week? The thunder and the lightning? The floods? My friends, there's a far worse storm on the horizon, and it's poison rain. And you've got to run away from it. And where can I shelter from this poison rain? Where can I go to? There's only one place that will give you shelter from the storm, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the bunker. How can I get into the bunker? What's the password? We know the password, don't we? Jesus, the name, high over all in heaven or earth or sky. It's because he died, we can live. It's because he is good enough and has opened the way to heaven and let us in. The certainty of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the certainty of judgments, but the certainty of eternal life in Jesus, because he has taken the judgment of God on our behalf. I think they're agreeing. And again, in World War I, the trenches, do you know how they were described? The young men that had to fight in the trenches, many of them came back traumatized. And it was said of the trenches that it was hell on earth. Hell on earth. There's only ever been one hell on earth. And that was 2,000 years ago. The trenches were terrible. I'm not belittling the trauma that our soldiers suffered there. But the real hell on earth happened on Mount Calvary when Jesus Christ took the anger of God, the righteous wrath of God against your sin and mine. Isn't that amazing? He took it all upon himself, all the brunt of the storm for you and for me. No wonder one hymnist, Top Lady, said, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Are you hiding in Jesus Christ this morning? That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't a person who is a bit better than other people. A Christian isn't a person who's just made a decision. A Christian is a person who's in a different position. Here I was once. I was exposed to the storm. I was trying to do my own thing. And then do you know what happened? Jesus saved me. We don't hear much about being saved anymore, do we? Oh, are you saved? Have you fled to the shelter that is in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved from eternal judgments? My friend, if you've been saved, you can thank the Lord for delivering you from an eternity of judgments and for saving you, not just from something, but saving you to eternal life and heaven. What a salvation we can have in Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Not have you decided to follow Jesus, but are you in him? Are you sheltering in the Savior? The certainty. And then the next thing, and this is wonderful, look at the extent of the forgiveness. Amen, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Do you get that? All sins. This is how J.C. Ryle, a former Bishop of Liverpool, put it. I like this. The sins of youth. I see you young people, your sins can be forgiven. The sins of old age. Don't think just because you're older you don't commit sin. The sins of head. My imaginations. I may live a respectable life, but there is horrible things going on in my mind and heart. The sins of hands. The sins of tongue. The sins against all of God's commandments. The sins of persecutors like Saul. The sins of idolaters like Manasseh. The sins of open enemies of Christ like the Jews who crucified him. The sins of backsliders from Christ like Peter. And then Ryle drives it in and says, all may be forgiven. The blood of Christ can cleanse all away. The righteousness of Christ can cover all, hide all from God's eyes. Not one drop of the poison rain of God's judgments will come upon us if we're sheltered in Jesus Christ. His robe of righteousness will cover all my spiritual nakedness. Let me use this illustration. In some homes, you'll have trophies displayed. Maybe if somebody was a great athlete, they will display their awards. Do you know what I'm thinking of? What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who says, I've deserved God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I can boast in myself. Not at all. The Christian is the reverse of that. The Christian is saying, I am God's trophy. I'm a trophy of what God's grace can do. Look at me. I don't deserve even the least of God's mercies, but he has shown mercy to me. That's what we had in our reading. Paul couldn't believe that God should have had mercy on him. He who was a blasphemer. Isn't that a trophy to God's grace? Oh, my friends, think of the way God chose Saul of Tarsus, not just to be a Christian, but to be the leader of the church, the man who was chosen to take the gospel to the whole world. What was he doing before God came to him? He was the chief persecutor of the church. There's only one explanation for that. It's grace. It can't be anything else. But God takes the worst of people and he turns them around and he uses them for his glory. A trophy of grace. But do you see a trophy standing on its own? Of course you don't. You see a cabinet full of trophies. And isn't that what the church is? Oh, we're not just a company of good people. Perish the thought that we would be thought of in that way. We are just as sinful as Saul of Tarsus was. But this is the good news. It's a faithful saying, amen, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save not just Saul of Tarsus's, but to save sinners like me and you. And so the church is a cabinet displaying God's trophies of grace. I'm using my imagination here now. I'm just thinking of some of the trophies in these cabinets. When I visit people's homes, you probably notice this. I like looking at the pictures and the books, and I'm looking at these trophies in the cabinet. Who have you got? Who have you got? You've got a Peter. Isn't that amazing? A Peter. He was a leader in the church. After he was called a leader, do you know what he did? He denied his Savior 3 times. And he wept bitterly afterwards. No hope for him, you say. Oh, no. With our God, there's hope for the hopeless. Jesus raised Peter from his failure, and he used him mightily. There's a hope for a backslider. What a trophy of grace. I've already mentioned Saul of Tarsus. Oh, what about the thief on the cross? As Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a man hanging next to him who was probably there because he was a murderer. And he was never religious in his life. He had never done good. And yet, in the last hour of his life, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And that moment, Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That man was saved not just at the 11th hour, but in the last seconds of the 11th hour. Isn't that a trophy of God's grace? You can have the same hope here this morning. You may have spent your life up till now ignoring God, flouting his commandments, not even interested in coming to church. But my friends, the Savior who says all sin shall be forgiven men, he can forgive you in the last hours of your life. Who else am I looking at in this cabinet of God's grace? Oh, I'm going beyond the Bible now. I'm looking at a man called Augustine. Heard of him? Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest theologians the church produced. Do you know what Augustine was like before grace came to him? He was a womanizer. He was a sensual man. He prayed to God, God, give me self-control, but not yet. I want to enjoy a bit of life first. And yet God came to Augustine and saved him. I'm going on a bit in church history. You can guess who I'm going to mention. A slave trader by the name of John Newton. The vilest job you could be involved in. And yet God didn't pass him by. God had mercy on a slave trader as he was taking slaves across the Atlantic. And in a storm in the middle of that ocean, God dealt with John Newton. And we know what John Newton said. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you feel like a wretch this morning? Do you feel so vile, so dirty that you're writing yourself off? Jesus hasn't written you off. All sin shall be forgiven. All sin. I'm reminded when the children gave the verse of the words, listen, love of Christ, so freely given. Grace of God, beyond degree. The grace is so big, you can't even find words to describe it. Do you think your sin is big this morning? What about all of our sins here? I know we're a very small company compared to the population of Cardiff, but if you think of all of our sins, if you put them all together, do you think that's too great for the grace of Jesus Christ? Oh, my friend, Jesus' grace is far greater than our worst sins. How did Paul put it in Romans? I like this. When sin abounds, do you know what grace does? It super abounds. Do you think your sin is so powerful that it's taking you headlong to hell? Listen, my friend, grace is even more powerful. Grace can overtake your sin. Grace can subdue your sin. Grace can take you from the pit of your sin. And grace can lift you, even you, and put your feet not on an unstable boulder, but on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I'm not giving you a theory this morning. I'm not giving you something that somebody else has written in Wikipedia I'm giving you the word of God. And you know what? I'm not just giving you the word of God. I'm giving you my own experience of the grace of God. And there are others here who can say just the same as I'm saying. What is our message as a church? Our message is one. Jesus saves. And he can save whoever you are. And he can save whatever you've done. He can save you. I must come to a conclusion, but the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to misunderstand anything. He goes on to say, not just all sin, but whatever blasphemies, whatever blasphemies. In Matthew, I think he says, even if you blaspheme me, you will be forgiven. I'm sure most of you have heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's our unofficial bishop. His photo is up in the vestry. He was a medical man, and he was called, saved and called of God, and he didn't go to a posh part of London. He went to Sandfields in Port Talbot, and God saved people there, some real characters. How many of you have heard of Staffordshire Bill? I think his name was William Thomas, a really rough character who was gloriously saved. You can read about it in Ian Murray's biography. I'm giving you the PG version because this man had a very rough background. Do you know what Mrs. Lloyd-Jones said of their church in Sandfields? Oh, would this be said of Heath? I'm sure it can be said. It brings us back to the realization that we're all broken earthenware, jars of clay, saved by the grace of God. And then this is what she says. Old Staffordshire Bill, William Thomas, as he now wished to be called, he did not have that rapturous joy of his new Christian life ever unbroken. No sooner had he come to the Lord's table to communion for the first time than reflecting on his privilege as he sat at home that same Sunday night, he was thrown down by a thought which came as a bolt from the blue, the devil attacking him. Many years before he was saved, as a young man in a pub, he had called Jesus Christ illegitimate, and he'd used the swear word, which I'm not going to use. He'd called Jesus Christ by that word. And as this far-off memory came back to him, it seemed to him as though the gates of heaven were suddenly shut against him. His grief and his misery were almost complete. Perhaps it was the barest gleam of hope which took him prematurely from his bed the following morning to seek help where he knew it would be given. So very early in the morning, there was a knock on the man's door, and Dr. Martin went, and he saw poor William Thomas looking as wretched, hopeless, and woebegone as he felt. He came in and said his story. And you know what doctor did? He wasn't just a medical doctor, he was a spiritual physician. He took him to the words we're looking at this morning and said, Amen. I tell you the truth, William Thomas, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may have uttered. And he was delivered. God using his words. Well, let me come to a conclusion. Have your sins been forgiven? Don't rest on anything else. Everything is unstable boulders. Your feelings are unstable boulders. My faith has found a resting place, not in a form or creed, but in Jesus and his word. Oh, rest in this promise. Rest on it until you experience it. I'm sure Arthur won't mind me sharing this anecdote. As he was going through his mail, I think it was a few days ago, with Iris still being ill, you get all these junk mail, and he was looking through all this junk mail, all these special offers which don't mean a thing. And then in the middle of this junk mail, somebody had sent a card, and Arthur described it in this way. Imagine looking at all the junk mail, all the offers, all the uncertainties that the world has to offer, and then suddenly seeing the words, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood Died he for me? Who caused his pain? That's not junk, is it? That's precious truth. For me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And then I think it's in that hymn, you've got the line, it's mercy all, and it's immense, and it's free. And it's free for you and me this morning. Whoever you are, I just want to urge you as I finish, flee to Jesus. Trust his word. Amen, he says, and he means it. And don't rest till you know that instead of facing the judgment of God, you're facing eternal heaven because Christ has borne that judgment in your place for his name's sake. Amen.